There we go. Sorry, it took so long. Now I got to go back to where I was here. Well, we've been in Galatians. This is our last study in Galatians. And then we're going to go to 1 Peter. I was saying to Marie when we were on our way down, you know, there's something about God's Word. There's a lot of things that we can do to try to help people, encourage people, and we should. But you can't beat the Word of God and the truth. There's a reason why Jesus said the truth will set you free. There's a reason for it. And it's precious and it's important to spend this time and the time you have at home to dig in the Word of God, to hear what God has to say, because that's what's going to last. That's what's going to hold up when it comes to the end of the world and everything else surrounding it. The Word of God will abide forever. That's what God has promised. Remember what Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God shall man live. And I could say for myself, as a young Christian, what caused me to grow was the truth, was the Word of God. I was immersed in the Bible as soon as I got saved, and the more that I read it, the more understanding God gave to me. The more things began to fit together, and I began to see things the way they really are. Because if it's true that there's a devil who's lying all the time and constantly wanting us to see things his way, the converse of that means God wants us to see things his way. And in order for that to happen, I need to know what God has to say. And he delights to speak to us through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit loves to do that. And as Paul was writing to the Galatian Christians with all their deception that had happened to them, how they had been being pulled away from the simplicity of the gospel, how they had been drawn into a walk that was saying, okay, listen, you have to keep the law. If you really want to know your Christianity good, you've got to keep the law. We saw that as we went through Galatians, how Paul refuted that every step of the way, said, no, you don't. This Christianity is not by law keeping. It's not a set of rules and regulations that you attempt to keep to please God. If that's what it is, listen, just go pick any old religion, because most religions have a set of rules for you to live by, and if you do well in them, then you get a star or you get a whatever. That's the way most religions in the world work. But Paul says that's not it. He said it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a living, vital connection with God that enables righteousness to flow through you, because Jesus Christ has made a separation between you and the world in its ways, and he's made you a new person, and as a result of that, you have a whole new life. And it's the power of God. It's always the power of the Spirit. He chastised and said, if you begin in the Spirit, you made perfect in the flesh? Absolutely not. He called them foolish, right? And previously here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, we saw the results of that was the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5. The results of that, Paul reveals a hard situation, a situation where somebody is overtaken in a fault. How would you handle that if you were living by law? If here's the rules, break the rules and you get punished, and that's the end of the story, how would you handle it if somebody was overtaken in a fault?
All we see is when they break the law, the rules,
yeah,
they chop their hands off.
Yeah, isn't that right? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. You break the law, there's no mercy. There's no mercy where it's just strict, straight law. And Paul says, I want to show you something in Galatians chapter 6. I want to show you what the Holy Spirit produces. When somebody's overtaken in a fault, then you are to be spiritual. That is, filled with the Holy Spirit, and to seek to win that person back, right? To help that person, to help them to recover, and being careful of your own self that you're not tempted or tested or drawn away. We saw that Paul went on to speak to them about how the principle of what you reap, you sow. And he encouraged them that the Christian church is to be filled with generosity. Generosity and making sure that people are provided for that need to be. Where there's a need, that we're there to meet it. Generosity in giving towards one another and in looking out for one another. And knowing that, listen, it just, giving pays off. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. You know, it's the truth, and yet sometimes we can get an inward focus and think, oh, if we could only have more money, we'll be happier. And we can do that as a church, too, and we have to guard ourselves and realize, let's be generous, because you cannot outgive God. If we see a need, let's be generous and trust that God will more than resupply. And he will. It's amazing what God will do. His principles are not the world's ways. We're not running a business. We're a church who wants to walk in God's ways. Now we get to the last part of Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. As we see that it's a topsy-turvy way to live by trusting in God compared to the world's ways. And as Paul writes to them, he writes something here in Galatians 6, 11. It's very personal. He says, "See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand." You know, mostly all of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, he didn't actually write them. He dictated them. And you'll see that in some of the other letters where it's by the hand of, and he'll say who the writer was. He dictated his letters. Now, some people have questioned, why did he dictate those letters? One of the things that we've discovered in Galatians, that he had an eye problem. He said, if you could, you would have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me. We discovered that Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the fact that he had an affliction that didn't go away. He asked God to take it from him, and God said, "No, my strength is made perfect in weakness." And he left him with this after he prayed to the Lord three times. I believe it's that very condition that he mentions here in Galatians.
That thorn in his side.
Yes, that's what I believe it would be, because that's the only place I can find this, a particular affliction. And then Paul refers to an affliction with his eyes, and then we find that he dictated most of his letters. But for this one here, it says, "I've written with large letters." This is really what he's saying. Large letters I've written with my own hand. So what he's saying is, listen, this means so much to me. I want you to understand that I think this is so serious that I've put the pen in hand myself. Right? Do you see what I've done? He said, I've written it out myself. It's a little bit harder, but I wrote it for emphasis. It's kind of, you see what he's saying here? He's saying, this is very personal. I want you to know how impersonal this is. And when we get to the end of this, we hear another personal statement. Because the false teachers who had come along, they were attacking the Apostle Paul. They were attacking the teaching of grace and by the Spirit. And they were saying, "No, follow us, because you'll be better off if you keep the law." And when in Galatians 6:12, he says, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, they may boast in your flesh." There's a lot of words in that, but what he's saying is them. He's saying these false teachers, they're not zealous about the law of God. They're not zealous about God at all. What they do is they push circumcision, because remember, as Paul went about preaching the gospel, the Jews became incensed with it and upset with it, because he was telling people, "We're not saved by the law. We're not saved by being circumcised." The Jew boasted in his circumcision because it said, "I'm a Jew. Because I'm a Jew, I'm on top of everybody else. I'm above." And Paul's stripping that away and saying, doesn't matter if you're circumcised. And they were very upset. And so as a result of that, there was persecution. Every town that Paul went into, he ended up getting persecuted. But it was the Jews that were the driving force. So here we have a bunch of Jews saying, "Well, we're going to tell everybody to get circumcised, and that'll keep the Jews happy, and then we won't get in any trouble. We won't be persecuted." And so this is what they were encouraging. Take the easy road. Don't take the hard road, because you'll get in trouble if you do that. Now, this is an encouragement, I think, for all of us, because there are times when we'll be tempted to take the easy road. Not to stand with the cross of Christ. Remember what happened to Peter in Galatians earlier. We saw how Peter, some Jews came down from Jerusalem, and Jews were not supposed to eat with Gentiles according to the law, right? And Peter was there. And these guys came down, and Peter felt the pressure, so he moved over and he sat with them, and he wouldn't sit with the Gentiles any longer. Paul stood him to his face and said, "Peter, you're doing wrong here." And he rebuked them. And it was a very public rebuke, because Peter's sin was very public. And there was a pressure that was there. It was a pressure to compromise. It was a pressure, fit in as much as you can so you don't make any difference. You know, I'll tell you what, if we as Christians here in Shady Camp, if we just try to fit in and blend in so nobody will notice us, what are we doing?
What's that?
It's an easy road, and but what is it in the end? What does it offer to people?
Nothing.
Nothing at all. There's no difference. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to deliberately get out and be obnoxious or belligerent or anything like that. But it does mean that we stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ boldly, and that we are not going to compromise the gospel in any way. And that's what Paul was urging these Christians to do. Don't settle. Don't compromise. If we make decisions just so we won't be persecuted, there's something wrong there. We don't go out to deliberately see if we can get persecuted. You know, I don't do that. But we don't make decisions on the basis, well, you know, if the opportunity comes and somehow in that you know that the Spirit of God is saying, you know, share about your faith in Jesus Christ. But then in your mind think, oh, if I do that, the person might not like me anymore. And sometimes that'll come. I assure you, those thoughts will come to mind. You know, maybe this isn't the time. Maybe another time, later on. I won't talk to that person right now. If the Spirit of God is urging you, speak to them. Because, as you know, even this past week, our hearts are broken over what took place this past week. And, you know, if there had been an opportunity to share and you didn't take it, how would you feel now, right? With someone gone into eternity. How important it is that now is that time to lovingly, caringly share with people, not obnoxiously, that people will put their trust in Jesus Christ. And remember, what we're not doing is saying, if you become a Baptist, that's the answer.
No.
That's not the answer, is
no.
it? No. We're saying, if you trust in Jesus Christ, that's the answer. We always point to Jesus, right? And if you become a member of Christian Fellowship Church or Christian Community Church, well, that'll be it. Listen, I wouldn't want somebody to become a member of the church if they haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, because it wouldn't do them any good. The answer is always Jesus Christ. Share Jesus with them. You see, Paul said they were trying to avoid suffering persecution for the what? For the cross of Christ. Not for religion, but for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. They desire to have you circumcised so they may boast in your flesh. They want to say, oh, we've converted you to keep the law, and that will keep all the Jews happy, and we'll all be happy together. But there's no life in that. There's only death. And so Paul comes out with such a powerful concluding statement, and this statement is almost like, to me, it just rings across the whole of the New Testament. He says, but God forbid, don't let it be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So this is, I say, it's the crowning statement of the book of Galatians. It's the forefront statement that says, okay, these people are boasting in what they're doing. Oh, we keep the law. Oh, we're religious. Oh, we do this. Oh, we do this. Oh, we do that. The only thing you can boast in, and Paul says this, is I don't want to boast in anything else. So when he says I don't want to boast in anything else, he's saying I don't want to boast in anything else. I'm not going to boast about how good I am. I'm not going to tell people, hey, I'm wonderful. I'm not going to boast in how good everybody else is. I'm not going to boast in my religion. I'm not going to boast in, I'm going to boast in the cross. I'm going to point to the cross. The cross is a central thing. What Jesus Christ did on the cross changes people. Nothing else. This is where I'm going to boast. This is where the heart of my Christianity is going to be. So speak often of the death of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to tell people that Christ died for their sins. You might have to explain to them what sin is in our culture today, but go ahead, explain it to them, because they need to hear this, because that's where the answers lie. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ, death on the cross, that anybody will ever be saved. They could come to church, they could join a choir, they can bring meals, they can be there until they die. But if they have not come by way of the cross, they'll die and they will go to hell for all eternity. There is only one way into heaven, and that is through the cross. Doesn't matter whether they're religious or whether they're not religious. That's what matters, is whether they come by way of the cross. And that's why Paul said this. That's why it is so vital and why it is so important.
Nicodemus was the one that went to Jesus, right?
Yeah.
And he was a priest, I guess, in his own right, a Pharisee or whatever you call him.
Yeah.
And he did everything right. In the Jewish religion, you know, he obeyed all the laws and everything.
Mm-hmm.
And when he asked Jesus, what do I have to do to go to heaven? Jesus told him, you got to be born again.
It's true. Yeah. Those were his words. Yeah. And then he explained what that was. And it was, in that explanation, he speaks about Christ being lifted up on the cross and believing in him. If the Son of Man be lifted up, whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You know,
something that jumped out at me this past week and, you know, the week before was anything that has to do with works, something that you do, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Works. When, in the end, when Jesus comes back, all that stuff's going to get burnt.
Yeah.
And done away with. And the only way you're going to get to heaven is through spiritual. You know, where God says, I want to be worshipped in spirit and in truth.
It's true.
And he paid the price on the cross for our sin.
Yeah.
And so when you accept that and you believe that he is, and he did what he did for us, you know?
Yeah.
That's spiritual, so that'll last. And, you know, that's,
it will.
Yeah, it kind of came to life to me in a different way.
That's very true. Absolutely, Joe. I'm going to give you three P's here, okay? Three P's about the cross to remember. Paul was boasting in the person of the cross. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. The person of the cross. Remember, the thing about the cross is that the cross was a place of shame. That's what it was. It was not a place of glory. It was a place of shame. Romans, in good company, didn't speak about cross or crucifixion. He didn't speak about crucifixion because it was the gallows. It was the death chamber, you know. I mean, how would you feel if somebody came to you and said, what I glory in most of all is the death chamber? You'd say, whoa, what's this person talking about, right? I glory in the electric chair. Can you imagine somebody saying that? But that's exactly what Paul was saying here. It was the electric chair, it was the hangman's noose, it was the death chamber, it was the place of total, utter horror. They make lots of movies about death chambers, don't they, and last minute reprieves and everything else, because people are fascinated with that, the thought of it and the horror of it, and the person is going to, you know, walking towards their death. I think there was a movie called The Green Mile or something to that effect a few years back. And this is the idea here, is the cross was a place of absolute shame. It was not a place of glory. And yet, the difference that this one crucifixion made, because the Romans crucified many people, but they crucified only the most heinous ones. But remember, what makes the difference here is that it is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was God's plan that Jesus Christ would suffer a shameful death. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree, as we saw earlier in Galatians. It was God's plan that Jesus would go to the horror of the death chamber, or the electric chair, or the noose, or whatever we would call it today. But it was God's plan that he would send his son to the worst place. But it was his son. And that's why we can glory in it. Because there he who knew no sin became sin for us, took on the shame of the human race, took on the punishment of the human race on himself, all pictured in the crucifixion, pictured in the death chamber, so to speak. Declared guilty so that we would be declared innocent. And so Paul boasted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the cross. It was in his person. Without the person of Jesus Christ, you could look at 1,000 crucifixions. There were two thieves that were crucified with Jesus. Paul didn't say we're boasting in the thieves of the cross, but it is the cross of Jesus Christ. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is what he boasted in, because this was the Son of God who was hanging there. And we must not forget that. That's why it is so prevalent. That's why it must be to the forefront, because there the Son of God, the creator of the worlds, took on humanity and was put to death on our behalf. But never lose the personal picture. Never lose the fact that there my sin was laid. If you don't ever see that, you will never be saved. But if you see that all your sin was there laid on the precious Son of God, oh, you glory in the cross then. Oh, you rejoice that there was a Savior who bled and suffered and died for you. You're thankful that every sin, everyone, past, present, and future, was laid on the Son of God, and that there is, as the book of Hebrews says, one sacrifice for sins forever. 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 It's done. And I am so glad tonight that I glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The person of the cross, Paul boasted in. Not only did he boast in the person of the cross, but he boasted in the power of the cross. There's another P for you. The power of the cross, because it was powerful enough to transform anyone who comes. You see, it says after this, and we're going to touch on it a little bit more, by whom the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. A huge chasm, a separation has happened between anybody who comes to the cross. There's power there. Power to change us completely, because it says in the next verse, 6:15, if any man is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Through the cross, I get put to death and I become a brand new person. That's power. That's power. It's listen, if you want to count how many psychologists and psychoanalysts there are in the world who are trying to fix people, there's hundreds of thousands of them in North America. And people are going to them left and right, and they're not really coming away but much different the way than the way they went for the most part. Why? I mean, they can do some good, and I'm thankful for every good that they can do. But I can tell you that the power is at the cross. The transformation of life happens here. It's where we need to come, each and every one of us. There's power in Jesus Christ. What he did at the cross was powerful enough that it affected the entire world, past, present, and future, and that it affects lives. All over this planet, people are changed because of the cross. It's amazing. In countries right now, there are hundreds of thousands of people who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ all over the world. I know we only count the ones and twos here, but thank God for the ones and twos. Right, Jen? Yes. Praise the Lord for the ones and the twos who come to faith in Jesus. But I can tell you, God is populating heaven, but he only populates them through the cross. It separates us from the world. It causes us to become a new creation. There's power in the cross, and there still is. That's why we have verses like this that say, the message of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is what?
The power of God.
It's the power of God.
That's your salvation, all right.
Yeah. But we preach, 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is what? The power of God and the wisdom of God. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And this word is the dynamite of God. It's God's explosive power. Not small power, but explosive power. The word is used is dunamis. We get the word dynamite. It's the Greek word dunamis, and the word dynamite has come from the word dunamis. And so this is the word that's actually used here. The explosive power of God, not a small thing. This is the power of God, but it's through the cross. So I know that the preaching of the cross changes lives. I know that it can make people new creations. I know that people can go from darkness to light. I know they can come from be translated into the kingdom of the Son of God. I know that heaven will be populated through the preaching of the cross. So I'm going to preach the cross. I'm going to tell people to come to Jesus and look and see what he has done for them there, and by faith receive him as their Savior. And I'm not going to stop preaching that message, because it's the only message that will save people. Anybody ever heard of Chuck Colson? Not Chuck Colson, sorry. Oh, gosh. The guy who used to preached with Billy Graham, and he became an avowed atheist. I can't think of his name now. It went right out of my head. He wrote books like Why There Is No God, et cetera, et cetera. And he once preached with Billy Graham. But he said, this message is too simple. Let's go do something more sophisticated. Billy, he said to Billy Graham, Billy, why don't we keep preaching this message? Why don't we get on to something a little more sophisticated? And Billy Graham was answered, all I can tell you, Chuck Templeton, all I can tell you, Chuck, is that when I preach this simple message, people's lives are changed. So I'm not going to stop preaching this message. And I actually, I know I shared it with some of you before, but I was in a bookstore and I saw Chuck Templeton's new book, Why There Is No God. He's since passed into eternity. But anyway, I picked it up and I started to read the foreword on it. And in the foreword, it says, this is like 30 years later after Chuck Templeton walked away from everything to do with Christianity. And the Bible says they went out from us because they weren't of us. It's not that he was saved and lost. Okay, he said, I was in a hotel room one day and I flicked the TV on and there was Billy Graham preaching. He said, and after 30 years, I thought, let's see what old Billy's saying now. And he said, I was so disappointed to see he was preaching that same message that he was preaching 30 years ago. And when I read that, I said to myself, hallelujah.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Same message. That message is the timeless one that changes lives. And Billy Graham has discovered that that simple message, and if you listen to Billy Graham preach, he doesn't stray from that message. It's just the same message over and over again. You need to come to Jesus Christ. He uses a scripture here, but it comes with the same message. He points to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. I'm not going to boast in anything else but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God. It is the message that the world needs to hear. It doesn't matter how broken the world is. It doesn't matter how ignorant the world has become of the Bible or anything else. This is the message that will change lives. Don't stray from it. Walk in it and encourage this message as we go forward.
I'm sorry. One of the verses in the Bible says, come to me, ye who are heavy laden.
Yes.
And you know, I was thinking this week, you know, we all know about somebody who committed suicide. Nobody knows why.
Yeah.
But in order for someone to really to commit suicide, you got to have a really heavy burden.
Absolutely.
You have no outlet.
That's right.
And it overcomes you. It consumes you.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And, you know, the Bible would have set him free had he known, you know, had he come to the Bible and read and turned all his burdens to God. It might have made a difference in his life. I'm
absolutely.
Sure, you know?
That's why we have a message to bring. And that's why we need to find ways to get that message out. Not everybody's going to hear it. And sometimes people are going to, the people that need it the most are not going to listen. But listen, it's life and death. It's eternity. So we need to share this message. We need to live it and share it, right? We don't live it. We don't have much to share. So our conduct needs to match our words. That's important in the process. But this is where we point to. It wouldn't be good enough if everybody said, oh, you're the nicest person, and oh, you think you're wonderful, and and you say, oh, yeah, this is nice, pretty good, yeah, that's wonderful, yeah. And you never shared. Why? You never shared it. Well, it's because of Jesus Christ. I remember one guy came over to me one day, and he pat me on the back. He says, I just want to congratulate you. He said, you changed your life. And he said, I'm proud of you. And I said to him, well, I want you to know that it wasn't me, that it was Jesus Christ that changed my life. It most certainly was not, he said. It was you that changed your own life. As a matter of fact, he actually got angry with me because I said, no, I couldn't do it. I was too weak. It was not Jesus Christ, he said. And he actually became upset that I was saying, no, it was Jesus. But that was okay. I didn't mind him becoming upset about that. I did for his sake, but not for mine. The cross is powerful. It does change lives. It rescues people. And it will continue to do that. Here in Shadycamp, there are people who are going to be saved because of the power of the cross and because we proclaim it for the glory of God. So we have the person of the cross. We have the power of the cross. And we not only do we see that his the person and the power of the cross, but we see as well that through this cross, that it actually transforms us into a whole new creation. And so we see that in this person and power, we can see that the continuing abiding presence of the cross on the entire world, that this cross is not just something that happened 2,000 years ago, but it's present right now. Right now, the cross is powerful to save. Now, we're not talking just, I know I've said this 1,000 times, but it's not a piece of wood that we're talking about here, right? It's the death of Jesus Christ. That is relevant to today. It's not just an historic event that we celebrate. Now, the sacrifice was made once for all, but the application of the sacrifice is relevant tonight. It's relevant right now in what it can do in our lives. Yes, dear.
You said you had three P's?
Yeah.
I heard the first one, the person of Jesus.
The person of the cross, the power of the cross, and the presence of the cross. Yeah.
You're talking to the presence now, really?
Yeah. What's that? You didn't hear that?
No, I didn't know those were the three.
Okay. So we have the very presence of the cross. The fact that what has happened there has full application right now. And you know, it does every single day. The Bible says that we're to take up our cross daily and follow him. Now that cross is not, our cross is the cross of Christ. There's no other cross. It's the cross of Christ. I take up, that the cross of Christ has become my cross. That means daily I apply the cross to my life and say, Lord, I've died. It's not my life anymore. I don't own myself anymore. I'm a new creation now. I don't belong to the devil anymore. I don't belong to sin anymore. The Bible says we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to Satan. Now I'm the servant of the Most High. But the only way that that's happened, as we saw earlier in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, Galatians 2:20, but Christ who lives in me. And so,
I must die daily.
That's right. Yeah, so the presence of the cross is vital to my Christianity, not just the moment I was saved, but every single day of my life. Lord, apply what you did at the cross to my life today, that I might not live, that I might accept the verdict that I've died with you and that I've risen to a whole new life with you. We've identified with the cross in every way. Matter of fact, that's what baptism actually pictures, doesn't it? It's an outward picture of the fact that I have been identifying with the cross of Jesus Christ, that I've died, buried, and risen to a completely new way of life. So there's three things about the cross, three P's, the person of the cross, the power of the cross, and the presence. Now, when it says this here, we see by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So then he makes this statement at the end of this verse of scripture and says something dramatic has taken place. The world's been crucified to me and I've been crucified to the world. So the word crucified means being put to death. So the world's been put to death to me and I've been put to death to the world. That's pretty dramatic. What does that mean?
Well, the fact that he dies daily himself, so he's being put to death in the day, every day. He's being put to death. Once he got saved, okay, he took on Jesus, okay, the Savior.
Okay.
The blood of Christ, the power of the cross. He took him on as his Savior, and he died in his flesh, in his old nature.
Mm-hmm.
So, but the world died to me, that's what to hear from you.
Okay.
He died to the world.
Yeah.
He's not with the world. So the world must be dead to him.
Yeah.
Vice versa.
Have you heard the expression that, oh, that person's dead to the world? Yeah.
Not
what's that?
So they're just not cognizant of it.
That's right. So. They're no longer in this world. They're in another world.
Yeah.
Isn't that what it says?
Yeah.
When you serve somebody's dead to the world, they're no longer in this world. They're in another world.
Yeah.
You're no longer here. No. I mean, sometimes I've been preaching and I've seen people who are no longer with me. They're somewhere else, right? And you know, sometimes I've been somewhere else too. I get the privilege, you know, I don't get the privilege so much to sit and hear other people preach, but I fall asleep when other people are preaching. So I have great sympathy if somebody falls asleep, you know. See, Marie says I can have a soothing voice. I can't stand my voice. If I hear it on a tape or something, oh, it just grates me. But Marie says it's soothing, at least to some people, so if I can put people to sleep, well, that's better than... Matter of fact, Ross Morrison had a young fellow. Who was the boy? Was it Luke? When he was a boy? It's the youngest boy they have, Ross. Yeah. They got a copy of my CD. It was the first one that I did. Yeah, first one. And they would put that on when he would go to sleep. And he had to go to sleep to that every night. And one time they said they came down to Marguerite for a visit and they forgot to take that CD. So anyway, they had my second CD, so they put that on. That's not Pierre. And he wouldn't go to sleep. Yeah. So anyway, I'm good. I'm good at putting people to sleep, I guess. So. But anyway, how important it is that we become dead to the world. But I can't. I you know, as far as the world and all its pressures, I have no strength to face that and overcome it. I don't. I'm weak. I need the cross for that. Only the cross could separate me and cause me actually to be dead to the world, so that it's not my, the world is not my, I don't walk to the same drum anymore. When I was an addict and living a lifestyle that I was living, only the cross could break through that and set me free and give me a whole new life. But you don't have to be an addict. You just have to be a sinner to need a whole new life. You see, a person may not, maybe they're not an addict, or maybe they don't do anything, you know, bad in the eyes of the world or whatever. But are they living for Jesus Christ? Is Christ the center of their experience? Is he the worship of their life? If not, then they're marching to the world's tomb. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what style it is. It means they're lost in their sins. But once we become a Christian, God takes us out of the world and he puts us into Christ. There's a definite transaction that takes place the moment that I'm saved. Now, the application of that in my life daily is not me trying to make that happen. Say, I'm going to try and be dead to the world. It's me accepting that it already has. Does that make sense? It's by faith accepting the truth that will set me free, that God has already placed me in Christ and taken me out of the world. Therefore, he has all the strength that I need right now to live and not be caught up by the world in its ways. This is what that incredible power of the cross does, and the incredible presence of application when by faith I accept that this is what God has done. In 1 John it says this, 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So he says, don't get tangled up. Now, he's not saying that you're to, you know, I hate this table because it's in the world. I'm not going to have a I'm not going to have a chair any longer because it's in the world. You can't do that, right? Because you'd have to hate the ground you're walking on, and then once you just couldn't, right? That's not what he's talking about. It's talking about the world owning you. It's talking about a world system. And the world system is contrary to the way of God. It really is. What's being propagated at you continually is not God's system. It's a system that the world has developed. It's an attempt to hold up something and say, this is your answer. This is your God. This is your hope. As I said on Sunday, it was actually Canadian Tire, I think I mentioned. Was it Sunday I mentioned that? No, I guess I did in Inverness on Sunday afternoon. Mixed up on where I said what. But anyway, I was a Canadian Tire ad. It said, sports is what holds our country together. Sports is what our young people, it was going to save our young people. You know, it was like a manifesto of the power of sport and what it was going to do for people. It just isn't going to do it, right? Jesus Christ is. What's that?
Sometimes that's au contraire.
Yeah, oh, it is.
Toronto wins the cup next May, this coming June. It's not going to be much for me. I'll be glad, but that's all.
I see.
You better start praying.
Don't love the world. I don't know if that includes Montreal Canadiens, but don't love the world. It is that constant wanting more, right? All advertising feeds on that one, doesn't it? The lust of the eyes. It is the lust of the flesh, self-gratification in the moment, whatever feels good, do it, right? And then it's the pride of life. It's all about me. It's all about me. I want me to be satisfied. And I don't care whatever happens as long as I get it. And I'm lifted up. Oh, if only I can praise myself up and have people praise me up, then I'm going to be happy. It's not of the Father. It's of the world. The Bible says we're to die. We're to accept that we have died. It's not about us, but it's about Jesus Christ living in us. A whole new life, because all of that's passing away. But whoever does the will of God actually abides forever.
Now, the Bible says that man is sinful by nature and by choice, you know?
Yes.
But when we receive Jesus and we're filled with his spirit, the Bible says there's no evil in him.
Yeah.
So now we have him inside of us?
Yes.
So there's two wars battling inside of us. One wants us to sin, the other one says, no, you can overcome that.
That's right. And it's by faith that we overcome.
Right.
Because in my flesh, while I live in this body, there still dwells no good thing in my flesh, in the sense of the sinful nature. But the presence of Jesus Christ totally can counteract that as I lean on him. I accept my new position. And so it is by faith.
In the new I.
That's right. For it says in Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus, it's neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything or avails for anything. So he's saying, Paul's saying, listen, it wouldn't matter if you got circumcised. It doesn't matter if you're uncircumcised. It doesn't matter, you know, whether you say your prayers this way or you say them that way. What matters is whether you're in Christ. That's what matters. It doesn't matter how much religion you have or don't have. It matters whether you're in Christ. It doesn't matter if, say, if you go to a church service and all they sing is old hymns. All they sing is old hymns. Oh, it's no good. Right? Or all they sing is that new modern stuff doesn't make any sense to me. Right? Or what does it matter? It doesn't matter. Those things don't matter. What matters is whether you're in Christ or not, isn't it? If the preaching of the cross is there, so what if the music is a little different, right?
And when Paul was writing those letters, everything he was writing in the letters went out to different churches, you know, in the area?
Yeah.
And it was written for the people in the churches to read and know.
Absolutely.
And understand what they were supposed to be believing.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing today. All these letters are in the Bible.
And for us.
It's up to us as individuals to read that Bible, read the letters that were written by the apostles.
Yeah.
So that we can understand what God's speaking to us. You know?
Absolutely.
So yeah. If we don't read the Bible, we're just listening to you talk.
Yeah.
We go home and forget everything you said. But I mean,
well, hopefully
if we read the Bible, then it's reinforced.
Absolutely.
Because the Holy Spirit reinforces it. Brings back the memory, you know?
I love that. Joe, pretty near every time we have Bible study, he encourages us, read your Bible at home.
Where it's right. Also study, show yourself, approve. You know,
absolutely. So he gives a contrast here. He says it's not the circumcision or uncircumcision, but it's actually a new creation. A new creation. You see, in the Bible it speaks about the first Adam. We're all related to the first Adam. We were born of the first Adam. But only those who have been born again are born of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And you're not the same person anymore. You're a different person when you trust in Jesus Christ. You're a new creation. And that creation is made for eternity. It's supernatural. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And that means the chosen ones of God. That's not just the Jews, that's the Jews and the Gentiles, the whole church of God. If you walk according to the new creation, this is the new creation. We use the word rule here almost in a facetious way. He's almost saying, listen, if you, they were saying, you got to live by the law, you got to live by rules. And Paul says, no, listen, here's the one rule. That is walk according to the cross of Jesus Christ, where you become a new creation, then the peace and mercy of God will be upon them. And upon the church of God. Almost done. Now we have a personal note from Paul. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What's he talking about there?
His sufferings for Jesus, by the way.
That's what he's talking about.
He's been beaten.
That's right. Whipped and beaten and stoned and everything else. And Paul, remember, they were saying, we have the mark of circumcision. Paul said, I have the mark of suffering. I have the mark of suffering. And he said, that's what they're trying to avoid, actually. He said, I'm bearing in my own body the marks of this walk. And so we could see that in the midst of this, and this is interesting because I was actually talking to someone just the other day, day before yesterday, or it might have been yesterday, days have run into the other, about sometimes Christianity is being is presented as, if you come to Jesus Christ, you'll never have any more problems. Everything will just go smooth. There won't be any trouble in your life. It'll just feel good every single day. Is that true?
No.
But sometimes it's presented that way, and it's a lie. And this person, actually, as I was speaking to them, they kind of said, well, you know, that's the way I thought it was. And he said, something's wrong. It's not that way at all. And I said, no, there's nothing wrong. I said, that's the it's that there's something wrong with that message, because that's not true. And Paul would bear witness to that. Remember, he said, if in this life only I have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. That's quite a statement for him to say. He's saying, man, I'm going through it here. If all my hope is only in this world, if there's no heaven to follow, I'm a miserable man. Right? But he knew that there was heaven to come. He knew it. That there was something to come afterwards. When you're getting 39 lashes and your back is being ripped and the flesh all ripped off your back, you know, would you venture to say that's kind of a miserable place to be? Mm-hmm. I would. But yet he was willing to be there for the sake of Jesus Christ, because he knew that this was only temporary in its nature and fleeting. But he wants them to know, listen, you want to look at the marks of circumcision, look at the marks that I bear for the sake of Jesus Christ. Brothers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He concludes with grace and not with law. So let me encourage you. Walk by grace. Realize that this is a spiritual life, and it has to be by the power of God. And it all flows through the cross, where by faith I accept it's not my life anymore. We are the most independent people that have ever lived on the planet, North Americans especially, and probably Western Europeans. We are so independent, we don't need anybody else. We can live in our own little castles. We can get everything ordered in. We don't have to see people. We don't have to depend on somebody else to come and help us. We just live in our little isolated little chambers and look at our screens until our eyes pop out of our heads. And we live this way. And yet, we need to understand that independence has cultivated an independence from God and an independence from others, and this Christianity is the exact opposite of that. We are called to be utterly dependent upon God and to live a life.
Is there a verse that says, my grace is made perfect in weakness?
Yes, there is. Yeah.
I mean, and I'm thinking that we have so much, and we're so strong,
yeah,
that we start to rely on our own intellect and saying we can do it.
Yep. Yeah. It's no good.
Speaking about the circumcision earlier, I mean, circumcision is not what natural, you just went through all that, but now in those Romans, Paul did speak about being circumcised inwardly.
Yes.
Being inward as a Jew, being a Jew inwardly. And no. You're talking to the Gentiles.
Actually, the inward circumcision that Paul writes about is the circumcision of the heart.
That's what I mean.
Yeah.
Yeah,
he said he is not a Jew as one outwardly, but one who is one inwardly, and that is the cutting away of sin from us.
And I believe that was the little mark in the Old Testament for circumcision.
It was a picture.
It was,
yeah,
a picture of being Jesus' blood and being having him in your heart, being,
yeah,
circumcised.
Yeah, it had its place, but it was only a fleeting shadow, as we said it one other time. Very true. Well.
One thing.
Yeah.
The Bible does say that we're to look continually forward. We, yeah, have a goal.
Yeah.
It's like a football player. He wants to get that ball across the board, right?
Yeah.
Well, we have a goal, and we have to keep a vision Jesus coming in the clouds with the angels.
Yes.
Until he comes, we're on a mission.
Right.
To tell as many people about him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Boasting in the cross.
That's right.
Yeah, so, proclaiming the cross.
No, it's not over tonight. We're still on a mission.
Amen. It's true.